Well, good morning again. We are continuing on our series, Moral Earthquakes and Secret Faults. Been doing for a few weeks now, and some of you may remember the earthquake that hit San Francisco, like these pictures behind me. San Francisco Bay Area in 1989. A lot of damage was done. Perhaps one of the more dramatic events of the quake was the collapse of the double-decker viaduct that connected the cities of Oakland and San Francisco. Results were devastating. I mean, there were over 60 deaths. Amazingly, only one from on the bridge, close to 4,000 injuries, hundreds of motorists were stranded, reaching them was difficult, and for time afterwards, traffic in the city was a nightmare. I mean, everything changed. Not only were the bridge collapsed, but a lot of the highways had buckled, and it just became, the entire system was altered overnight, the highway system. Streets were closed, detours were everywhere, and suddenly one-way streets became two-way streets, just trying to work through this craziness. And wrong turns were common occurrences. Intersections became confusing, and I'm sure the accident rate went way up. Some of the hidden things of an earthquake you don't even think about. So all these intersections changed, and all of us have made a mistake at an intersection at one time or another. Intersections can be dangerous. The wrong choice at an intersection can be costly. When confused, perhaps, by an unfamiliar setting, or pressured by the flow of traffic, panicked by indecision, this intersection, it's easy to make a wrong turn. And life as well is full of intersections of life, twists and turns and intersections. And many of life's intersections are what I would call moral intersections, and they require a moral decision. We reach a moral intersection in our life, and what's changed? Wrong turn at one of life's moral intersections can affect your journey for a lot of miles to come. Some that make that wrong turn of a moral intersection spend their lives on side streets, cul-de-sacs, and dead ends, and some wrong turns could cost you your life. And at these moral intersections, the question isn't whether to turn right or left, it's whether to turn right or wrong. When you first learn to drive, there are some basic things that you need to learn to help you make a better and safer driver. And when you practice them consistently, your protection level goes way up. So I'm going to take a little refresher. We're going to have a little refresher course this morning in safe driving. I've seen how some of you people drive. I've been behind you. And God said, you got to do something with these people. But you'll find that this little refresher course in driving will help us on our highway of life as well. Now, when you come to driving, motorcycles are part of it, I guess, as well. Now, I've ridden a motorcycle for many years, since I was probably preteens. On and off over the years, and had one for years, and every spring when I start out riding again, I read this wonderful book called Proficient Motorcycling. It gives you great ideas and great things to think about riding safely, because riding a motorcycle is more dangerous than a car. It has its own set of elements to be careful with. And so there's a lot of things we want to learn when you learn to drive, and a lot of ways of learning to drive safely. And one of the first things you learn is when you can head out. If you're heading somewhere unfamiliar, read your map first, know where you're going ahead of time, know where you're going and how you're going to get there before you start out. Just don't head out. Now, my family will attest to the fact that it's important for me to get my bearings. I've used that expression. I hear it now from my kids. Dad's got to get his bearings. And prior to GPS, if I were going somewhere unfamiliar, I needed an accurate map. I wanted to know. I had to get my bearings. We went to New York years ago, and just walking around, I needed to get my bearings. It's just how I'm wired. And we haven't had tense moments. We've had intense moments when I didn't have my bearings, and the kids were riding me. GPS has become my friend when it's accurate. If you have a map and you know where you're going, you'll make the right decision when you reach that unfamiliar intersection. The Bible tells us of a story about Joseph, a young man. He was thrown into a situation that required him to make many decisions at many of life's moral intersections. Joseph's life at first seemed wonderful, great. His father loved him. In fact, his father favored him over his brothers. He gave him, the story talks about the fabled coat of many colors. It was a favored brother. And he had a dream and what God was going to do in his life and revealed God's plan for him. And of course, his brothers didn't take that very kindly. But for a while, Joseph was cruising on life's highway with the top down, just enjoying life, enjoying his ride. And suddenly his journey in life went from a mountaintop to a deep valley experience. His jealous brothers took him out, threw him in a pit, and sold him into slavery. He sold as a slave, and then later, when he went down to another Egyptian town, he sold on a block again to a man named Potiphar, one of the Pharaoh's agents, guardians. Joseph was taken into Potiphar's home as a servant. And as Joseph drove through his life in unfamiliar territory, his character and his integrity caused him to be a ruler over Potiphar's entire house. He went from a slave, still a slave, but now gaining favor and becoming important in the household of this important individual, Potiphar. The Bible tells us Joseph was young, smart, strong, and handsome, something that was not lost on Potiphar's wife. Over and over again, she enticed Joseph to go to bed with her, to sleep with her. And for Joseph, it wasn't just a one-day moral intersection. This was like almost a daily occurrence. The scripture said over and over, she began to entice him. This daily moral intersection he was presented with. Genesis 39 and 10 and following. So it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her, to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened about this time, when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled out and ran outside. If you know the story, Joseph ran. Potiphar's wife had his coat. She accused him of molesting her and trying to rape her. He was thrown into an Egyptian dungeon, and on, and life got darker and deeper for him. But Joseph had read the map, if you will, beforehand. He knew how to navigate through this challenging circumstance in his life. Now, he understood directions, if you will, and it's been kind of said oftentimes that men don't like asking directions. It's kind of this, I don't know if it's a joke. I don't think men really don't like asking directions. Sometimes you have to. It's no joke. Ask the ladies, it's no joke. And men and women look at directions entirely differently. I remember years ago, it was almost like a storybook account. Chris and I were riding a motorcycle, we're in this unfamiliar town, and we're not exactly sure. I was looking for a certain street, and I went into the store, and there was a couple lady clerks in there, and I said, "How do you get wherever I was going?" And they literally said, like, "Well, if you go down the road, there'll be a yellow house, and there'll be some cows usually there, and you're going to make a left." This is a true story, and you go down a little while, and you find, like, a barn, and I'm not really sure what they were telling me. I don't think like that. And there was a delivery guy out there. I said, "Sir, do you know where to get so-and-so?" And he's like, "You go about 3/10 of a mile east, and you get to the intersection, you go north on this street, go six." I mean, that's how guys, when we do ask for directions, we want specific, some of us anyway. Those of us that need to get our bearings. When Joseph came to this moral intersection, he didn't have to stop and ask for directions. He had already decided which way he was going to turn before he reached that intersection. Years before, God had given Joseph a dream. And Joseph decided he was going to believe God and was going to live that dream. Joseph had made some decisions in his heart and in his life that enabled God to eventually use him in a mighty way. All of us have a destination. God has given us a dream in all of our hearts, the dream of heaven, the dream of eternity, the dream of being in our life on a daily basis. We all have a choice. Are we going to know those directions ahead of time? Are we going to follow God through this journey of life? And Joseph had made this decision to follow God, and as a result, the Bible tells us in Genesis 39, the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. Before he had ever reached his moral intersection, Joseph had made up his mind about how he was going to live his life. A couple of weeks back in this series of moral earthquakes and secret faults, we looked at the life of Samson. Samson had made many wrong turns in life's intersections, even early on in life. And what's interesting in these stories, if you look at Samson and Joseph, they had a lot in common. The Bible tells us Joseph was handsome in form and appearance and intelligent. Samson was strong, athletic, intelligent. He was a judge and most likely handsome. The Bible informs us regarding both of them. The Lord was with him, or the Lord blessed him. It's interesting. Here's two individuals that have almost identical circumstances with serious changes and decisions. They both found themselves away from home in the midst of ungodly people. Samson with the Philistines, Joseph with the Egyptians, living into them hostile environments. They faced similar temptations. More relations with powerful, persistent, and seductive women. And yet in nearly identical situations, one navigated the moral intersection of life correctly and the other one had a major crash. What was the difference? Joseph had made a decision far on earlier in life to live for God and not for himself. Samson had made a decision early on to submit to his flesh and not to God, because that's usually the intersection that you're going to find, those choices of God or the flesh. And when we first start out driving, it's a little refresher course. It's one of the lessons we first learn when we first driving is simply stop when you see a red light. Stop when you see a red light. Now, is there anybody in this room that has never run a red light, even maybe by accident? Once again, not a hand. I mean, we've all done it. Sometimes, you know, I can make that yellow light, whoops, not so much. Every year, more than 800 people die. An estimated 200,000 plus are injured in crashes involving red light running. More than half those deaths were pedestrians or occupants in other vehicles were hit by a red light runner. And a recent study shows red lights on the rise. They've done these studies. It's found like in some major cities, like every 20 minutes, somebody will run a red light. And while the majority of people run a red light unintentionally, there are some that run it deliberately, and that to me is scary. When it comes to a moral intersection, it's important for you to stop when you see a red light. Joseph did, right from the start. When Potiphar's wife started in on him, Joseph said no, right from the start. He didn't play around. He knew to stop. The red light means a warning. He never engaged in some innocent flirting. He said no. Joseph saw a red light, and he stopped. When you reach a moral intersection in life, God will provide for you certainly a red light. And you'll see it quicker and respond quicker to it when you develop a sensitivity to the leading of the Holy Spirit in your life. You'll recognize that red light quicker. And when you see that red light, stop. Red lights are not a maybe. It's not a possibility. It's not proceed with caution. Red lights mean no, stop. It's not a suggestion. When I think about Joseph, I got to figure, there's no doubt he was tempted. This wasn't like, forget this. He's in a foreign country, lonely, young man, no one around that really knew him, tempted by a woman of power and beauty, all the while living in a society that did not celebrate morality. We live in a society that does not celebrate morality. I could spend a great deal of time this morning citing examples of immorality that are portrayed on the television every night and every day, on and on and on, all around us. We've looked at some things when we started this series. If anything, it could be argued that our culture celebrates immorality. And those of us that decide to follow living God often are ridiculed anymore rather than celebrated. If we allow our minds to be filled with all of this stuff, our own morality would become diluted. And when your morality becomes diluted, it becomes much harder to stop at the red light of moral intersections. The third lesson we learn when we first begin to drive, yield the right of way. Have respect for other drivers. Yield the right of way to them. When we don't, we run the risk of an accident. This past week, I was in an accident. I was rear-ended. I sat behind a car in front of me. The car in front of me had stopped. It was going to make a left turn. I had nowhere to go. The driver in front of me was yielding the right of way for oncoming traffic. I was yielding his right of way to stop. and wait for him to turn. The driver coming up on me did not see me stopped. I'm not certain he ever hit his brakes. I saw him coming the last second. I had nowhere to go. And fortunately, just as he hit me, the car in front of me turned and allowed me to take my foot off the brake, and the car moved forward. We moved 25 or 30 feet as he hit me. I don't think he ever hit his brakes. I never saw any skid marks. Considerable damage was done to both cars. The gentleman who hit me was taken to the hospital and released the next day. But accidents happen. We don't do them on purpose. Accidents just happen. Moral accidents don't just happen. We've been saying often, earthquakes don't just happen. That's the idea behind this whole study. They're caused by secret faults hidden below the surface that build up pressure over time until something's got to give, something breaks, and you have an earthquake. Moral accidents don't just happen. They're the secret faults hidden underneath, and we've looked at that. Secret faults, moral earthquakes. Yield right away. Have respect for other drivers. When Joseph reached his moral intersection, he showed respect for God, but he also showed respect for at least three other people. At Joseph's moral intersection, he showed respect first for Potiphar, then for himself, and then for Potiphar's wife. Genesis 39, 7 and following. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in this house, and he's committed all that he has to my hand." Now, that's important to recognize Joseph's thinking. You know, you got to understand, he's a slave in bondage. He probably wasn't happy about it, but he didn't hold a lot of anger that he was a slave. He didn't use unfair circumstances to justify his behavior, as we are often so guilty of. I can picture him thinking, "Listen, this is not fair. I had a good life. I was sold into slavery by my brothers. My father thinks I'm dead. I'm in a slave. I'm held in bondage. God seems to have abandoned me. Where's life going? This is not fair. Why wouldn't I have some pleasure in my life?" But he didn't hold that justification and rationalization. He knew he was accountable for his decisions and his actions. And Joseph respected Potiphar. He respected his position as a husband, and that Potiphar's wife belonged to Potiphar, and Potiphar belonged to his wife. He honored that sacred marriage vow. Joseph respected himself and his character and integrity. When all this is said and done, your character and integrity will stand for what they are. As we walk through this journey of life and going through all these intersections that life brings, all of us are going to come to a time at the point and the end of our life. We did so with my sister last week. It's part of life. We come to these places, and when all else is said and done, your character and integrity will stand for what they are. This is vitally important. And Joseph also respected Potiphar's wife. He respected she was not Joseph, but Potiphar's. I have a little expression that I think I've shared that. I know I've shared it with friends of mine over the years, and something that I just do. I mean, as a human being, as a man, I may see somebody I'm attracted to or seems attracting, alluring to me, and I will tell myself, "She's not my wife. She'll never be my wife. I don't have the right." See, that's stopping right there. Women can do the same thing. You know, "That's not my husband. She'll never be my, I don't have the right." It tells you, get your thinking in the right place. That's how Joseph did. This is Potiphar's wife. That's how we behaved. Well, and then one of the most important lessons we learned when we first started to drive is submit to authority. You see a traffic sign, obey it. If there's an emergency vehicle coming by and lights or sirens on, pull over. And if for some reason, this would never happen to anybody here, but by chance you're pulled over by a police officer, show him or her respect and submit to their authority. I learned this little lesson, somehow I saw it years ago. I think I read it in Reader's Digest, how to respond. A couple years ago, I think it was, we were out late one night. It was a busy day, and we said we're going to go downtown to Sugar Land Falls and have a bite to eat. Crazy day, and I dropped Chris off in front of the restaurant. Saw a parking spot right across the street. So I pulled forward. There's a little, if you know where yours truly is, there's a little driveway there. I kind of went in there, turned around, made a U-turn, and pulled over. And there was a Sugar Land Falls police officer saw me do it. You're not allowed to make a U-turn. So he pulled over. Before he pulled over, I had my license out, my hands on the wheel with my license in my hands, showing him respect. And, you know, he seemed to appreciate that. He said, you made a U-turn? I said, I know. I kind of made some kind of little excuse where I was, you know I didn't. He said, well, I'm going to save you a $140 ticket. I showed him respect. That guy became my best friend. I'll never do it again, officer. I'm so sorry. Thank you. $140, are you kidding me? If you stop, show respect, submit to authority. That's what Joseph did when Potiphar's wife tempted him. Genesis 39:9, there was no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Joseph respected Potiphar himself, Potiphar's wife, and ultimately he held the greatest respect for God and his relationship with God. Joseph recognized that sin is rebellion against God. And when we have a moral lapse, it's ultimately against God first and foremost. When we call Jesus Lord, we're proclaiming that we are submitting to his authority, his lordship in our lives over us. We love the Lord and Savior. We enjoy the Savior part, sometimes not the Lord part so much. But you can't separate them. Jesus made an important declaration. Matthew 7:21 and following. Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, perform many miracles in your name. But I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. Wow, what a scripture. Calling Jesus Lord is so much more than lip service. It's a submission to his lordship. And it's an understanding of who he is and what he's done in our life. In reality, it's our love for God that keeps us from turning the wrong way in the moral intersections in life. When you truly love someone, you desire not to offend or hurt their person. I have placed boundaries and authority in my relationship with my wife that I will not cross. I value our relationship too much, and I love her too much to hurt her. There are boundaries and authorities in my relationship with God as well. I value my God's relationship with God and love him too much to hurt him. I can tell you, the countless times over the years I've counseled with somebody that has slipped in a moral intersection. And they didn't think about the pain that it would cause others. And not just their mate, but all these people surrounding them. And they just, I had no idea it would be so devastating. If only they looked at the directions ahead of time. It's the final lesson we learn when we get to an intersection. Look both ways before proceeding. I've done this with all my kids. I think about it recently. My little grandson now, if I'm walking somewhere, holding his hand, we're crossing somewhere, I'll stop and say, now look both ways. You got to teach them. You don't just walk out. Look both ways. I can't count the number of times somebody has pulled in front of me and never saw me. We've all experienced that. I've watched them. It's worse on a motorcycle. If you're a motorcycle rider, you become more defensive because, you know, they don't see you in a car, let alone on a motorcycle. You got to act in your mind, that person, they could be looking right at you. They're not seeing you. And truth be told, we've all pulled out in front of somebody once or twice a year. We look and we go, where did they come from? Right? You pull out, it's like, I didn't see them, and they're right on your tail. It's like, they must have just dropped out of the sky. How could it have happened? When Joseph reached his moral intersection, he looked both ways. He considered his relationship with God. He considered his relationship with Potiphar. He looked in every direction. And Joseph realized there was danger at this intersection. there was safety on the other side, he did not hesitate. He didn't go into the middle of the intersection and hesitate. He went on through. He looked both ways. He went on through. He fled his temptation. Genesis 39:11, but it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men were within the house was inside. And she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. He lost his coat, but kept his character and integrity. We're reminded in 1 Corinthians 10, no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. A couple of weeks back, we looked at James, and it says, we are enticed. We're drawn away by our own desires and drawn into sin. That we have this accountability and, you know, accountability of your actions, responsibility for actions, that you're drawn away. And God says, even though you may be enticed and drawn away, if you trust God, no temptation is overtaking you. God is faithful. He will help you. You know, whenever we head out in a vehicle, we know that we're going to encounter some intersections. We'll have confidence we can navigate them because of our experience. And likewise, whenever we begin each and every day, we know that we're going to be encountering some moral intersections. Some sort of choice. Not to get angry, not to get greedy, not to lust, whatever it may be. We're going to have confidence we'll navigate them correctly if and only if we maintain a deep relationship with God. We develop that sensitivity to leading the Holy Spirit. And you can reach that place in your life where the Spirit of God's voice is louder than all these other voices. It doesn't happen overnight, but I'm telling you, wherever you are at right now, begin developing that sensitivity. If you have a great one, keep on it, improve on it. It's not automatic. It takes a daily, purposeful choice to hear God's voice in your life, to listen to that Spirit's guiding, the helper. Then when we reach these moral intersections in life, we will make the right choice. Invite the worship team to come forward. You know, I find it interesting that in 1 Corinthians speaks of temptations. If you notice, it doesn't speak about our faithfulness, but of God's. It doesn't say when you're tempted, you'll be faithful. It talks about God's faithfulness. No temptation is overtaking you except such as common as man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. See, I've always said God's faithfulness, thankfully, is not dependent on our faithfulness. 2 Timothy says, if we are unfaithful, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny who he is. See, God's faithfulness is independent of man. It's totally dependent on the very nature of God. It is his faithfulness in your relationship that enables you to remain faithful to him. And before you check out, listen closely, because this is everybody in this room. God is ever calling you to a higher place, to a deeper relationship, to a stronger walk, to a deeper sensitivity to his presence, to a closer walk with the Holy Spirit, and a clearer recognition of his voice in your life. God is calling you to a higher place. And I've been saying for a while, in every moment of our lives, there's a place for the presence of God. May your day, may your week, may your life be filled with many great moments of God's holy presence. And when it is, you will navigate the moral intersections of life in godly character and integrity. Let's stand and worship together, our God.